Does anybody want to share anything on that?
They're very welcome to.
I'll read what I wrote down in my notes.
Sure.
Might end up with the internet. It's really good. Do you want to stand up and face everybody? In the,
there's a good cross reference, Isaiah 65, and the chapters before that, 4 or 5 chapters before that,
it's
really good. I recommend you guys.
Yeah, there's a phenomenal section.
So I'll just read what I wrote. God wanted to reward his people. He carried them and went before them. They were evil. He couldn't reward them with the promised land. When it was too late, they looked to please him and take hold of the promised land. God is not looking for latecomers. He's looking for men and women of God who are willing to honor him with their lives, live by faith, and not to let the circumstances determine our amount of belief.
That's great. Excellent. Anybody else?
Yeah, I was thinking how gracious God was to them. They were his people and he really went to bat for them. But he even went ahead of them to pick out the best campsites for them. And he supplied all their food, manna from heaven in the morning and quails at night. And every day he did that and he protected them and he blessed them. And he wanted to make it so easy for them to get into the promised land so that he would supply everything they needed. And yet, they turned away from him. And even though they saw all those mighty signs, they saw the pattern of the Red Sea, they saw everything that God did, the fog, cloud by day, cloud fire by night, you know, they still turned away from him. So they never made it into the promised land. And I was thinking about us, how maybe to us the kingdom in the future seems so unreachable, so untouchable at times. And you look at our own sin and think, oh, how can I ever make it? You know, I think how God is with us too, the way he was with the Israelites, and he is going to supply all of our needs, and he's going to give us everything, every single thing that we need to get there. We're not going to be short of anything, physically, financially, spiritually, emotionally, relationship-wise. He's going to supply everything so that we make it there. And all we have to do is trust in him and stand on the promises he gave us. And then he'll take us through. But what we don't want to do is, we don't want to do what the Israelites did. And, you know, have this great unbelief that God could ever do them and not trust in him. So I thought that parallel was just powerful.
Fantastic.
With us today as opposed to the children of Israel.
And you think about it, that during the day they could follow the cloud, right? So they knew God was following them. But at night, all they had to do was follow the pillar. Imagine if we had that.
What's a
pillar? Pillar of fire. It's just a flame in the cloud.
Yeah.
But imagine if you saw that every day of your life. Okay, this is where I'm going. This is where I need to go.
Way better than the
tom-tom. Way better than the tom-tom. No wrong turns.
So even they had kind of a better chance kind of then, because they just saw so much more, and it was like plainly in their face, where now we have to kind of like,
well, we have scriptures. They
didn't have much faith then. Oh, they didn't have scriptures then.
No.
Not the same way. And they had their, it was all faith, as it is for us today. You know, they still had to believe and keep walking.
But they saw the giants.
Yeah.
They saw the people.
But they didn't do it. Two guys did it. Remember? Caleb and Joshua from last week. Two men entered the promised land. And Moses wasn't one of them, and Aaron wasn't one of them. That should be a warning to all of us. Because it was Moses' close to God reward. You know, he went to the burning bush, heard God's voice, and yet never got into the promised land because he just didn't believe. So, it's cool. So, welcome everybody, and we're into part 3 now of entering and reigning in the kingdom. And last week, we got into some of the great records related specifically to the children of Israel. Thanks very much, guys, for sharing some of that stuff, having read Deuteronomy and some great insight into some of these records. But we saw how the children of Israel were given a promise of the kingdom to come, and how God dealt with them. And we got into some great insight last week into some of the qualities that were demanded of them. I've also seen since we started this series that the first thing Christ did was not to detail what you needed to do to enter and reign in his coming kingdom, was it? Which was quite surprising to us, isn't it? Because you would think that would be the first thing he would detail out to his followers. This is exactly what you need to do. Here's your Safeway shopping list. Yeah, here's what you need to do in order to reign and enter into my kingdom. But he didn't do that. What he did was, he in fact initially warned about those coming in his name who would deceive many. Remember that? And that should speak so loudly to all of us, because we should be looking out for methods of deceit. Because that was the first thing he did. He said, watch out. Watch out for deceit. We've seen that that comes, for the most part, from within the church, within the assembly. Because they're coming in his name. Not coming in somebody else's name. They're coming in the name of Jesus Christ. Our warning radar should be going up for those coming in the name of Jesus Christ. And that's why it's so fantastic that we've got the scriptures to go back to and assess how we understand deceit. And that's why my subtitle today is Inhibitors to the Kingdom. Yeah. What is it that's going to inhibit us from entering and reigning in the kingdom? So today I want to focus on one particular method of deceit. And I told you guys when I started this that it's very difficult to teach this whole subject of entering and reigning in the kingdom without having to deal with some practical elements. Because I don't want this to be a theological exercise. I don't want us all just to know all the verses to go to, know all the Hebrew words and the Greek words, and we can verbalize it and regurgitate it to everybody and really impress them about our knowledge. It ends up that your life is not impacted to the point that you will enter and reign in the kingdom. So I don't want any of us to go away without some practical keys in order to be able to assess what we need to be on the lookout for, what we need to watch out for, as Jesus Christ highlighted to us in the scriptures. Because today I want to focus on one particular method of deceit, and I can almost guarantee that most of us here today, and the majority of people listening to this on the internet, will have a problem believing this today. Just watch how our minds will fight the truth of the scriptures, yeah? As we unveil some of these truths that are reiterated over and over and over again in the scriptures. And I want to look at a couple of sections before we get to the one of the biggest inhibitors to us entering and reigning in Christ's coming kingdom here on earth. So let's follow through a bit on Christ's warning from last week when he said, watch out. What did he say watch out for? He said, watch out for deceivers, didn't he? Coming in my name. Not coming in somebody else's name. It's coming in the name of Jesus Christ. Did you hear that? Because most people will skim over that. And because they hear people talking about Jesus, remember, talking about Jesus, not necessarily talking about the message of the kingdom that he talked about, but they're all talking about Jesus. Yeah, that is not the rule of thumb for us to understand deceit. Because somebody talks about Jesus doesn't mean anything. You understand that? Because the deceivers are going to come talking about Jesus. But what they won't do is they won't talk about what he was talking about. And that is the kingdom to come. And how we rule and reign with Christ in our coming kingdom. And how we gain an inheritance within that kingdom. Never forget, that's how it's going to turn up. So we should have no excuses. He warned us about this over 2,000 years ago. Look at Matthew 24 in your notes. Matthew 24 verse 11 will start out. And many. So it's not a few, is it? Many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. So it's not going to be the minority getting deceived, is it? It's going to be the many. Verse 12. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. Yeah? And we've seen that over the months. That the persecution from within the assembly, the persecution from within the church, will be more intense than anything we receive outside of it. Yeah? And look at Matthew 7:22, and I'm going to be reading from the Amplified here. In your notes is the Amplified. And in verse 22 it says, many will say to me on that day. So again, it's what? Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Oh yeah, you have. And driven out demons in your name? Oh yes, you've done that. And done many mighty works in your name. So again, all of these signs, miracles, and wonders are not an indication of somebody who is not going to deceive you, is it? According to Jesus. Right? They're going to come specifically talking about the great works that they're doing and the great works that they've done. Yeah? So verse 23, and then I will say to them openly, publicly, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who act wickedly. Now hold on a minute. They've been casting out devil spirits in his name. They've been doing miraculous signs in his name. And yet he said to them, you're acting wickedly. So you can do all these things, right? You can do all the things that we just read about and still be acting wickedly. And in the Amplified it says, because you disregarded my commands. And believe me, there's a real undercurrent in Christianity today to disregard what Jesus Christ actually said and magnify other areas of the word, particularly people who are dispensationalists, and they focus on the grace age and how, you know, you receive everything you ever need or will ever need in the age of grace, regardless of what you do with your life. There's a massive undercurrent of that. And look at one of Christ's commands. It was in Matthew 6:33. But seek ye, but seek, aim at and strive after, first of all his what? Kingdom. Seek ye first the kingdom and his righteousness. Don't forget that bit. Yeah? And his righteousness, his way of doing and being right. And then all these things taken together will be given you besides. Yeah. So the words of Jesus Christ, one of the first things we're to do as one of his commands is to seek first that kingdom and his righteousness. In other words, we're to bring about change in our lives. It's not just about signs, miracles and wonders. It's not about just coming in his name. That's why now I am so wary of what I listen to. You've got to sharpen up on this. So aware of what I expose my mind to. Because you think you're filtering it all out. You think you can sit in front of that TV, that movie screen, and listen to anything and take anything Satan wants to throw at you. And you're big enough to be able to filter it out. Let me tell you right now, you ain't. You ain't. Because if I asked you how many scriptures you could verbalize to me right now, how many would that be? Do you understand what I'm saying? It's not a judgmental thing. I'm just trying to help you with the way this deceit is going to turn up. Yeah. And the world is structured in such a way to ensure that you spend more time filling your mind with that stuff than anything from the scriptures and the words of Jesus Christ. Yeah. And we can all look back on this past week and we can put the amount of time that we spent in the scriptures alongside the amount of time that we did with everything else. And it's out of balance, isn't it? But where is the balance? So what are we making Lord in our lives? What does making Jesus Lord in your life actually mean? It's not mental assent. It's not, I'm a follower of Jesus. And then doing everything that he never did. It's a hard message, isn't it? I'm teaching it to you guys, but remember, whenever somebody's teaching from here or any other place, they're teaching to themselves as well. I need to hear this just as much as you guys need to hear. I need to bring about that balance in my life. It's not because I've got all of this balance down and I'm preaching at you now, asking you to get your act together. Believe me, it isn't. Yeah, because we're here to encourage each other. Right? We're here to bring about that balance in all of our lives. So we're going to go to 2 Peter chapter 2. Because we're going to focus on the inhibitors, the things that are going to stop us getting into and entering and reigning into that kingdom. So that we're smart, so that we're aware of it, so that when it comes up in our lives, we can take action to ensure it doesn't have any power in our lives. But just watch your minds as we go through this today. It's going to be tough for all of us to hear. And we're going to sit there and we're going to say, yeah, that's fantastic. I know a lot of people that applies to. Ever done that? Ever gone, and particularly for people who are listening to this or who are married, you go to a marriage seminar and you hear all this stuff being taught to you about how to bring about great things in your marriage, and you think, boy, I'm glad my wife's here. She really needs to hear this. Yeah? You immediately know that you need to hear it more than she does the minute you say that. So as we sit here today listening to these verses, Don't superimpose this on people in your own life. Because immediately you do that, you immediately know you need to hear it more than anybody else. You understand? But we do that so often in life. But in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Now, if all these things are true, then be sure the Lord knows how to rescue the godly out of temptation and trials, and how to keep the ungodly under chastisement until the day of judgment and doom. And particularly those who walk after the flesh and indulge in the lust of polluting passion and scorn and despise authority. Presumptuous. Now there's a great word. Remember that from last week? How the children of Israel, after they had heard from Moses and Aaron and Joshua and Caleb, they were presumptuous in their heart and went and fought the enemy anyway. And what happened? They got absolutely slaughtered. So presumption is a massive key, a massive inhibitor for us entering and reigning in the kingdom. Because when you talk to a lot of people, particularly Christians, they're actually presuming that they've got everything they need to reign and enter in the kingdom. They actually, the majority of them, believe they've already got it. Yeah. So it really doesn't matter what they do with their life now. Because of the work of Jesus Christ, they've received that by grace, and therefore they have that. Signed, sealed, delivered, I'm yours. Remember the old song? They believe they've got that. And yet the Bible doesn't teach that. The scriptures do not teach that. Jesus Christ never taught it. But boy, it sounds cool. Wouldn't we all like that? Get it delivered to your door. That's yours. Thank you very much. Get on with your life. Do whatever you want in life. You've got the parcel. Yeah, you've got the package. It's just not the way it works. Presumptuous and daring, self-willed and self-loving creatures. They scoff and revile dignitaries, glorious ones, without trembling. Now, many people immediately assume that God here is talking about those outside of the church, as so many Christians do when they read the Bible, and they see the words unrighteous. They see the words evil. Oh, that can't be the church. Yeah? That can't be somebody in the assembly. Oh, yes, it is. Yeah? Because we're going to see it today, where all these unrighteous and ungodly actually emanate from. And we've been seeing that for months now. God hardly ever addresses those people who hate him. Yeah, in the scriptures. He's talking about those inside the church. Those who wander from the truth. Did you hear these words? Wander from the truth. They're those who become enlightened and then are deceived. Let's just read the context of what we just read here. Right? 2 Peter 2:1 says, "But there were also false prophets among the people." See the context? So they're false prophets. They're the darnel. They're the tares that we read about a couple of weeks back. They're among the people. You get that? They're among us. But they're not standing among us as followers of Satan. They're followers of Jesus Christ. But they're false followers of Jesus Christ. So there were false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies. One of the destructive heresies is that you don't need to focus on the words of Jesus Christ. You need to focus on the age of grace. You need to focus on the Apostle Paul. You need to focus on anything other than what Jesus Christ said. We need to watch that. I've got a great Bible because every word he said is in red. I didn't used to like these Bibles years ago. I love them now. Because these are the words I focus on. If he is the founder of our faith and the finisher of our faith, do you think his words are important?
Yeah.
Absolutely. Absolutely. But look at this. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. And look at verse 2. Many will follow. Many?
Yeah.
Many will follow their shameful ways and will bring the way of truth into disrepute. 2 Timothy 2:15 in the New Living Translation says, they have wandered off. Do you see that? They have wandered off the right road and followed the footsteps of Balaam, son of Beor, who loved to earn money by doing wrong. They wandered off the right road. What does that tell you? At one time, they were on the right road. And what got them off that right road? because they followed the footsteps of Balaam, son of Beor. And look at the next part. Who loved to earn money by doing wrong. We're going to see how important a part money plays in being an inhibitor for every one of us to get into and enter and reign with Christ. It's a massive, massive tool of Satan. Now, does that make money evil? No, it doesn't. But the deceitfulness of it and how Satan and the structure of the world uses it makes it a massive inhibitor to all of us to enter and reign with Christ, right? Because we've seen recently how people wander off, how Satan does this by distraction. He distracts people off the central message of the kingdom of God, and eventually they end up in lawlessness. And one of the reasons I think, having looked back on my own life, the reasons for that is that because you walk in grace, you can sin and feel that you can have no responsibility either to confess that sin, or you feel a consciousness of that sin.
Yeah.
Because there's no retribution for that sin,
yeah,
because Jesus paid the price. Now, Jesus did pay the price for our consequences of sin, but there is a consequence for all of us to continue to walk in lawlessness. And we're going to see that over the weeks to come. Because the attitude is, it doesn't really matter what you do, because you're going to heaven anyway. That is presumption. And we saw the children of Israel last week getting slaughtered because of their presumptuous hearts. And when you get home, read Numbers 14, 44 and 45, and it covers that. But let's go to the section in Jude. Jude 3. Dear friends, I have been eagerly planning to write to you about the salvation we all share. But now I find that I must write about something else, urging you to defend the faith that God has entrusted once for all time to his holy people. I say this because some ungodly people have wormed their way into your churches. You see that? They've wormed your way. Isn't that a fantastic picture you get in your mind of a worm?
Yeah.
Just wiggles its way in. They wiggle their way into the churches, saying that God's marvelous grace allows us to live immoral lives. You know, that's where the majority of Christianity is today. A large proportion of Christianity is at that stage today. They so magnify the grace of God that it allows them to live their immoral lives. So having sex before you get married doesn't really matter. Living with your boyfriend for a few years to check it out, make sure he's the right guy, doesn't really matter. That's immorality. Yeah? You may not want to hear it. A lot of people may not want to hear it. But that's what it does. That type of teaching breeds that type of thought pattern. And that's why it's recorded here. So they've wormed their way, and they say that God's marvelous grace allows us to live immoral lives. The condemnation of such people was recorded long ago, for they have denied our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Now, are they in the churches? Absolutely. Are they talking about the name of Jesus? Absolutely. Are they magnifying the grace of God so that they can live their immoral lives? Absolutely. But there's a day coming that they will pay for that. Yeah? There's a judgment seat coming where they will pay for that. So I think it's very clear to us now that these false teachers will come. But what I want to nail down today is what will be their main message. And we can be sure that their main message will not be changing your life so that you enter and reign into the coming kingdom. You will not hear that from the majority of them. But it will have to be something that attracts the assembly. It attracts people like a magnet. Something that offers something that will entice and ultimately make people wander from the true message of Jesus Christ's kingdom to come. It's got to be attractive. It's got to relate to them. Yeah? On some level, so that they feel attracted to it. Now let me tell you something before I share this with you. That this specific inhibitor will be, among other inhibitors to the entrance into the kingdom that we'll see over the coming weeks, but this specific inhibitor that I'm going to share with you today will be so hard to swallow for us. We all will not want to believe this truth. All of us will not want to believe this truth. In fact, virtually everyone here and listening to this on the internet will resist this teaching. Because I want you just to watch your mind as we go through these scriptures. your mind will make the presumption that it could never happen to you. And believe me, it's happened to greater people than you and I. Yeah, take my word for it. If history is anything to go by, recent history and ancient history shows us and cries out to us that this can happen to anybody. And despite that overwhelming evidence of the scriptures and the overwhelming evidence of history, the likelihood is it will happen to someone in here. It will happen to someone listening to this teaching. Yeah? And your mind will fool you into believing that you will be the exception to that rule. It can't happen to me. You know that everybody who ever got tricked by Satan probably said that at one point in their life. That could never happen to me. Take my word for it. Watch my lips. It can happen to you and it can happen to me. Yeah? And the only way it's not going to do that is that we get smart so that we don't get outwitted by Satan himself. So I want us to go first of all to a record we're really familiar with. Because Christ covered this 2,000 years ago. You know, what didn't he cover? And you know, we're so quick to discount his words, and yet he covered most of the things that we ever come up against in life. And this record really sets the foundations of where we're going today with this. So Matthew 19:16 says, "Now a man came up to Jesus," and this is a record of the rich guy, remember? "And a man came up to Jesus and asked, 'Teacher, what good thing must I do to get age-lasting life?'" I really want that age-lasting life you're talking about. And I want to figure out what I need to what? Do. Do. You hear that word? Two letters, but boy, there's a lot of pain behind it. In other words, I've done a lot of stuff, but I want to know specifically, Jesus, from you, the teacher, the Messiah, what I really need to do. I want to get this right. I want to get it nailed down. I don't want to miss out on it. I've gone through a lot of effort in my life to get to the stage that I'm at, been to church, talked about Jesus. I've done all this great stuff, all these good works. I've backed that charity, I've backed this charity. Yeah? And I want to hear from the man what I need to do. Verse 17. "Why do you ask me about what is good?" Jesus replied. "There is only one who is good. If you want to enter life, age-lasting life, obey the commandments." Obey the commandments. Oh yeah, but the commandments, that's, you know, people talk today, oh, that's for Israel. Well, yeah. We're going to see, in order to get age-lasting life, your life is going to have to depict the quality of life of the commandments. Yeah. Look at verse 18. "Which ones then?" the man inquired. A whole pile of law there. You know, Moses wrote hundreds of commandments in the Old Testament scriptures, in the Hebrew scriptures. "Which ones are you talking about?" the man inquired, and Jesus replied, "Do not." So he's got to do something, doesn't he? It's not, well, you know, just talk about me. Talk about Jesus. He said, "Do not." Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false witness. Honor your father and mother. And love your neighbor as yourself. And then you come. Age lasting life will be yours. Now there's four do nots in that verse. In that one verse. Four do nots and two do's in one verse. Look at verse 20. "All these I have kept," the young man said. And he was a young guy. "Oh, I've done all that. Fantastic. What do I still lack?" He's covering every base of this guy. He's a smart, rich guy, isn't he? And verse 21, Jesus answered, "If you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven." Now, does it say he'll have treasure when he gets to heaven? No, it doesn't say that. But in the bank of God, he will have treasure. Because in the bank of God, if we walk according to the commandments, if we walk according to doing the will of the Father, we are gaining treasure in heaven that will come into our lives in the inheritance to come on earth. "Then come and follow me." Verse 22. "And when the young man heard this, he went away sad." Because, and here's the reason he went away sad. Not because he didn't love Jesus. Not because he didn't talk about Jesus. Because he had great wealth. He had what? Great will. Didn't say he hated Jesus, but he had so much stuff that he couldn't give up mentally to walk in the light of the scriptures that he walked away sad. Now, he had to weigh it up at some point. I've got this age-lasting life as an option, and I've got my wealth as an option. Yeah? And Jesus said, if you want this age-lasting life, you're going to have to allow that wealth not to possess you. You're going to have to allow your possessions not to possess you. Now, I want you to bring this into your own life, because this is sometimes what we end up having to do in life. We come to a crossroads in our lives and we have to say, do I give up this age-lasting life for whatever it is, fill in the blank? For some people it's a car. For some people it's a house. For some people it's their family. For some, just, you fill in the blank. It's anything that takes you out from entering and reigning with Christ. And it's so diversified in life that we're not going to go through every option. Just look at your own life honestly and you'll figure it out. It's anything that stops you ruling and reigning with Christ. Verse 23 says, then Jesus said to the disciples, because he's already gone, the rich guy, he's into his Porsche, he's scooted off. And then said Jesus to his disciples, I tell you the truth. You know, it's that he so often said that before he said something. I tell you the truth. So why are we so quick to discount his words? If he's telling us the truth, so few people do that. We should be hanging on every word. I tell you the truth, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. Now he did not say impossible, did he?
Yeah.
Jesus said it's what? Hard. It's hard. It's hard. And we're going to find out why it's hard today. Why it's hard for people with a lot of wealth and a lot of possessions to enter into this age-lasting life coming up when Jesus Christ comes back as Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Why is it hard for rich people to be into that kingdom? We're going to see how riches can be one of the major inhibitors to all of us entering and reigning in Christ's coming kingdom. Now just watch your mind when I said that. Remember what I said earlier? Oh yeah, but that won't happen to me. If God would only bless my life to the extent that I want it blessed with money, I'd be a much better person. We're going to get to that. Verse 24. Again I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Now if I was a rich man and didn't have Christ, I'd be really worried reading that verse. Wouldn't you? Most of them aren't. Verse 25. And when the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished. I hope some of you are. I hope some of you will walk away today, either listening to this on the internet, greatly astonished. But I guarantee you some of us will be so presumptuous in our hearts that we will not allow that to have any great impact in our lives. We'll brush it off. We will brush it off. Because we'll say to ourselves, yeah, but if only I had $1 million. I'd be such a greater person. I could do so many great things for Jesus. The weight of evidence is against you. The weight of evidence is against all of us when we come up with these things and say these things to ourselves. And they were greatly astonished and asked, who then can be saved for goodness sake? And Jesus looked at them and said, with man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. What does that immediately tell you? That a rich guy is going to find it almost impossible. Now, take guy as a cumulative. You girls are included. Right? You women are included. It says, man, with man, it's going to be virtually impossible to enter the kingdom. And it also tells you in that verse that God has got to be involved. It is God that gives us eyes to see and ears to hear. It is God that draws us to the kingdom. That's why it's all by grace. It's not by our works. It's not by our dues. It's by the grace of God. So of ourselves, this can end up being impossible. So we need God's help, isn't it? That's what it's telling us. And that's why to enter and reign is all about the grace of God. You know, people will label this as being a work strip. It's not a work strip. It's a grace strip. For us to even come before a creator is a grace strip. It's all by the grace of God. So there are things for us to do, but yet it's going to take the grace of God to get us there. You see that?
Yes.
It's very important that you see that. Now we're going to go into the books of Timothy, because they've got great insight for us. And the books of Timothy essentially show us the church assembly in its rise in 1 Timothy, and in 2 Timothy it shows us the church in its fall. So there's some fantastic principles in the book of Timothy to show us how the deceit of Satan brings about these inhibitors in people's lives, right? So there's fantastic learning for us in avoiding some of the demise principles. It really is. Now, as we're reading through these verses, be conscious of the truth that if God is dealing with a specific issue in Timothy, it must have been a problem in the leadership of the assembly. You see that? It's very important for us to understand that. He's not bumping his gums because he wants to fill the books of the Bible. He's dealing specifically with the deceit of Satan that is going to turn up in so many of our lives, and virtually all of our lives, on this specific subject. Look at 2 Timothy 1:15. Some interesting things here. You know that everyone in the province of Asia has deserted me. So this was a really popular message, wasn't it? That Paul was talking about. Because he taught the words of Jesus, including these two guys, deserted him. Phygelus and Hermogenes. It's easy for you to say that. So 2 Timothy 1:15. So you know right away how popular the message Paul was proclaiming was, don't you? It was the same message as Christ proclaimed. We covered that in the first part of this series. But look at 2 Timothy 3:1. But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves. In other words, they're the most important thing in life. But look at the second thing it tells us. They will be what? Lovers of money. Lovers of money. They fall in love with money. They will be boastful, they will be proud, they'll be abusive, they'll be disobedient to their parents, they'll be ungrateful, they'll be unholy, they'll be living a lawless life. They'll be living in, some, most of them will be living in, quote, the grace of God. Living lawlessly. Verse 3, without love. Unforgiving. Slanderous. Without self-control. Brutal. Not lovers of the good. Treacherous. Rash. Conceited. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Verse 5. But look at this. Look at this verse 5. And I've highlighted this in your notes. They will have a form of godliness, but denying its power. They'll be talking about Jesus. And yet they'll have all these qualities that we just read. Having a form of godliness, but denying its power, have nothing to do with them. That's why I said earlier, why I'm so aware now of what I listen to. I'm so aware of where I go. Just because it tells me it's a Christian conference. You know, I can put Heinz baked beans on a tin of peas. Doesn't change the peas on the inside. Do you understand?
Yes.
Whatever label they decide to put on it doesn't change the quality of what they're teaching.
That's right.
And if you look at Christianity today, there's more than teaching about prosperity and gaining riches and wealth in their life than they are about proclaiming the message of Jesus Christ. Do you really want to go there?
Mm-hmm.
Do you really want to go there? I don't think so. But some will. Why? Because of the deceitfulness of riches. But do you see how vital it is to have nothing to do with it? That means what it says. It means have nothing to do with it. Will it look loving? No, it will not. If you decide not to have anything to do with them, it will not look loving. Quote, loving. Did Jesus confronting the rich man look a loving act? The disciples were astounded. Well, who can be saved then if you're turning that guy away? He's done all the commandments that you talked about. Yeah, but he wouldn't give up the mindset that he had in his head about his wealth.
Yeah.
oh, Jesus, that's not very loving. And if you read some of these records, many of the disciples decided not to walk with him. Because their, quote, description of loving was a very different description than Jesus Christ had. And yet in that record, it said Jesus loved the guy. Read it when you get home. It said Jesus loved the guy. And yet they confronted them. Look at verse 9. Do your best to come to me quickly, for Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me. He what? He loved the world more than the words of Jesus Christ and the life of the Apostle Paul. And he did what? He deserted him. Verse 14. Alexander the metal worker did me a great deal of harm. The Lord will repay him for what he has done. Was he a believer? Absolutely. Has he got a repayment coming for what he did? Absolutely. So what happened to grace then? Yeah? His grace is going to turn up. But he better be saying grace when it does turn up. Yeah? Because he is going to get repaid for what he did. And verse 15. You too should be on your guard against him. We have to be on our guard. We cannot allow our guard to drop. We've got to have our guard up. Ian watches UFC fighting on the TV sometimes. The minute that guard goes down, boy, you're unconscious. Similar in the spiritual fight. If you allow your guard to go down on Satan, he's going to give you a right hook, and you will not, most people will not recover from it, because he strongly opposed our message, it goes on to say. But you see where all this persecution is coming from? It's coming from the good guys, isn't it? Coming from those who walked with him, who were on the right road, and wander off. Verse 16. At my first defense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. You see that? These guys did not have massive mega churches. They didn't have the masses following them. Why? Because they were teaching the deceitfulness of riches. Do you think if Paul had been teaching, follow me, and I'm going to make you the richest guy in the world, do you think the people would be deserting him? I don't think so. They'd be drawn to him like a magnet. May it not be held against them. Verse 17. But the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. I was delivered from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. Isn't that fantastic? What a picture. Yeah? 1 Timothy 6:3 says, if anyone teaches false doctrines and does not agree to the sound instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ and to godly teaching, and that has to include the kingdom teaching, doesn't it? Because that's all he taught. Jesus Christ, that's all he taught. That was his central message. Verse 4, he is conceited. This person who doesn't agree to sound instruction, he is conceited and understands what? Nothing. So if you don't understand the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ, guess what? You don't understand anything. He has an unhealthy interest in controversies and quarrels about words that result in envy, strife, malicious talk, evil suspicions, and constant friction between men of corrupt mind who have been robbed of the truth. What does that tell you? They had the truth at one point. They had the truth at one point, but it got robbed from them. You see that? It got stolen from them. So don't get comfortable knowing the truth. Because one of the things that comes is the responsibility to hold on to it. Yeah? Because it can get robbed from you. And who think that godliness is a means to financial gain. Do you see that? They think, what? It's a thought. That godliness is a means to financial gain. But look at verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Show hands. Most of us wouldn't be. Most of us would not be. Verse 9. People who want to get rich. I put that emphasis in there. People who want to get rich. Not people who get rich. It's people who make that their biggest desire in life is to get rich. What do? They so often fall into temptation and a trap. It's a trap. But do you know what a trap, how a trap is set out? It's not set out, a bear trap's not set out with a big sign on top that's saying bear trap and it's all out in the open. Yeah. What do you do when you set a trap? You put branches on top of it, don't you? So then nobody realizes it's a trap. So you're walking through the woods, and this has happened to some people with bear traps, quite innocently, and they stand on it. Ouch. And it's the same way with the traps of Satan. He doesn't set them up with trap written on them. So people who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. You know, and you think about this, and you think about, you know, the way the world is structured. You know, we all have to have jobs, and, you know, we all want to have money in the bank, and all that good stuff. I'm talking here about people who make it their lifelong goal at the expense of the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, at the expense of age-lasting life. That's what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about you having a few $1,000s in the bank, and a nice car, and a nice house. But if at any point that becomes the number one thing in your life, that you have lost that balance that we talked about earlier, where it becomes the number one thing in your life at the expense of all other things, like that rich man, then you're falling into a trap. And we do not want to fall into any traps. That's why I'm teaching this today. It plunges men into ruin. Don't you love that word, plunge? You ever think of, have you ever plunged into a pool? That's what it does. It plunges you into ruin and destruction. And look at verse 10. The most misquoted verse in the Bible, I think. For the love of money is a root of evil. A root of all kinds of evil. It's a root. It's not the root. I mean, ultimately, the root is Satan. But boy, this love of money, where you put money first, your desire to get rich first before ruling and entered in the kingdom to come, it can become a massive root of evil. And some people, look at the next three words, eager for money. And I want to challenge you this week to look out for this in people's lives. What they put first, their careers, their bank accounts, what they have, what they're surrounding themselves with, what they talk about all the time. Becomes their God. It becomes their God. And not just money. We read it earlier. Love of themselves. Where they become the central and focus of everything that they do. Because you're making yourself a God. Just like you can make money your God, you can make yourself your God. But look at that. Eager for money. What's the next thing that comes up? Have wandered from the faith. Have wandered from the faith. They're not waving their faith goodbye. They're wandering from it. Step by step. They don't even see it. And pierce themselves with many griefs. But just watch our minds as we assimilate the truth of these scriptures. Many of our minds are saying, yeah, but that's not for me. You know, that can't happen to me. And many of our minds are saying, and you'll hear this from so many people, if I had $1 million, boy, could I help the church. Could I help the needy? Could I get down into that East Vancouver and spread some food around? And I could help that family member who's hurting financially. You see how we can justify it all? And, you know, the only reason I work 25 hours a day and I have no time for church or for God in my life is once I get that elusive golden egg at the end of my rainbow circle, I will then have so much time for God. You ever think that? Have you ever heard that? Have you ever seen that in people's lives? Absolutely. Yeah? Do you realize it is a rainbow circle? It has no end. You don't get to the end of it. Because you'll have wandered from the truth before it ever hits anything in your heart and life. Before you ever realize it, you'll be gone. Because you know why? Because it's a lie from hell. If the scriptures are true, if the words of Jesus Christ are true, it's a lie from hell. And the quicker we realize that, and the quicker we move from the category of the unwise to the category of the wise. Because remember the parable of that stupid virgins? Remember that? They waited until it was too late to get themselves fully prepared. Remember? And then the bridegroom came, and the result was they were shut out of the kingdom. Remember? That parable of the virgins. not where we want to be. Because we don't want to wait. Every day is a precious day of preparation for every one of us. And yet we so often waste the time with ungodly activity. And we do it all the time. Some more than others, but we do it nonetheless. Well, my encouragement to all of us today is let's make sure we're doing less and less of it as the day approaches. Less and less of it as the day approaches. And I want to finish off with a couple of verses from the parable of the sower. You go to Matthew 13. And this is the parable of all parables. And in Matthew 13, verse 18, we're going to finish off there. Listen then to what the parable of the sower means. Jesus is saying, listen up. You understand this parable, you can understand all other parables. Yeah? Verse 19. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom. Here's the message about what? The kingdom. And does not understand it. So we're going to be talking to people who hear the message of the kingdom and don't fully understand it. The evil one comes then and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is the seed sown along the path. Jump to verse 22. The one who received the seed that fell among the thorns is the man who hears the word. What word? Just read it. The word, the teaching of the kingdom to come. But the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it. Choke what? The kingdom teaching. They choke the kingdom teaching. Making it unfruitful. Making what unfruitful? The teaching of the kingdom. Unfruitful. Satan's goal is to strangle this teaching of the kingdom so that we all become unfruitful. You see that? And the fruit is not only in this life, but more importantly, it relates to the fruit of our inheritance within that kingdom. Yeah? And we're going to see many who will end up with little or no inheritance because they allowed the deceitfulness of riches to become the dominant theme of their whole thinking and life. And they forego their inheritance in the age to come. And we've got to be so aware of that. And that's why we've got to keep ourselves in the scriptures. Because it unveils the traps. It exposes these traps to us. So when we see the trap, we'd be absolutely stupid to stick our foot in there, wouldn't we? And that's what I challenge you to do this week. Look for these traps in your own life. Look for these traps and help people see these traps in their lives as we see the day approaching. So Heavenly Father, we thank you for the greatness of your word. We thank you, Father, for having revealed such great truth in your word. And Father, that we can be enlightened to these truths so that we can, Father, rule and reign with Christ in the coming kingdom. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.